Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Congratulations for persevering through the cold and coming today. It's encouraging to see you here. Spring, I think, is just around the corner, isn't it? One more week. Isn't it always one more week away? Guys, I just really want to underline the plug for the men's retreat. Really want to encourage you to sign up for that. It's just been an awesome thing for the last number of years. I know I've always enjoyed going and just meeting some new guys. This year, my dad's going to be speaking along with Betson from our church and Dave Manishin. And so it's going to be a great lineup of speakers there. Really want to encourage you to come on out. I know that you're going to be blessed and encouraged by it. I also want to, just before I get into my message today, tell you some exciting news. On April 27th, I believe, in the spring of this year, we are going to be adding a new elder to our eldership team, and that is Shay Aberafa. Got a nice picture there. Shay, he always looks so good on Sunday morning. And his wife Funke there and his children. But Shay has been a part of our church now for almost 3 years. But almost from the time he walked through the door, we could see that there was something on Shay for leadership. And Shay and his whole family have just really plugged into our church over the last 3 years. They've been mentored by my parents and have been working in their life group and leading life groups and helping in our connections class, assisting there and many other different ways within the church. And in September of this year, as an eldership team, we've been talking about Shay actually for the last year or so and building relationship with him. And in September of this past year, we invited Shay to come and sit with us. And so he's been sitting with our team for the last 5 months, and we've been getting to know each other at a much deeper level and just sort of journeying together and seeing if this is a good fit for both of us. And I just want to say to you that it's been a real treat, a real blessing to have Shay as part of our team. He brings something that we needed, honestly. And just his passion for Jesus, for this church, has just been inspiring to us. He's just brought something fresh to our team. He's a wise man. He has many years of experience in ministry in Nigeria and South Africa, and now bringing that to our church. And so just really want to encourage you over these next number of months to say hello, get to know him a little bit more and his family. And if you see what we see, would you encourage that in him and let us know that as well. We're always looking to hear your feedback on that. But our plan is on April of 27th to have a special ceremony here on Sunday morning where we lay hands on Shay and officially set him in to join our team. I'm excited about that. When I was a boy, many of you know that I grew up in a small town called Swan River, Manitoba. That's where I was born. And it was there that my dad had planted a church. And we lived on 40 acres of land in a building just outside of town in the country. And our house housed several families, actually, as well as our church and the small Christian school that we had. And where we lived was known for its fertile soil. It was evident in the crops that would grow around us every year. And because of the fact that we had several families living on this acreage, we had a massive garden that produced so many vegetables. And at the end of the summer, there would be days, I remember as a kid, there would be days when our kitchen was full of people helping to get all this produce packaged and in the freezer for the winter. And we often had so much extra that It was given away in one of the annual church events that we held every at the end of every summer was this huge corn roast out in our front yard, and we would invite the church and actually a couple other churches to join us as well. And it was this big corn feast, and I think some sort of a praise party or something like that. It was what country folks did in those days, I guess. And that garden had legendary status for what it was able to produce. And it reminds me of this, that when a seed is planted in the right kind of environment, it can grow and transform into something incredible. In Psalm 92, verse 12, the psalmist writes, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." And this verse is describing for us a rich environment for growth. And it's the house of the Lord. Those who are planted there can flourish, it says, even into their old age. For the last 5 weeks, we've been on this journey to become new. It's been the theme of this campaign that we've been doing. And so far, the focus has been looking at things that we personally need to do as we endeavor to grow and to change into the people that God has called us to be. But today, I want to look at this topic of becoming new from a different angle. Instead of focusing on steps that we can take to see our personal growth, I would like us to turn our focus from inward to outward. And I want us to pose this question. How can we create an environment of growth and transformation for others? As a church, you know we have a passion to see people live their call. That's the slogan that embodies our vision and our focus. We believe that God has a call and a purpose for every life. We believe that you're not to be a spectator in the kingdom of God. But God has called you to be an active participant. And so our slogan is built on these three pillars: giving hope, transforming lives, inspiring action. In other words, our passion as a church is to see broken people find the hope of Jesus, experience his transformation in their lives, and then do what God has called them to do. We want to create an environment like I read to you in Psalm 92, a place where people can be planted that allows them to grow and to flourish in their lives. Now, sadly, many times we hear of experiences people have had in church that produced more hurt than health. Because churches are made up of imperfect people, no environment is going to be perfect. Some pain is inevitable. Even the best gardens grow some weeds that need to be pulled. I talked with you about dealing with offense and forgiveness a couple weeks ago, which is part of pulling out some of those weeds, a key to flourishing. But I believe it's God's desire that we endeavor as a church to create an environment that facilitates transformation, that helps launch people into their calls. And I believe God is helping us to do that already. But I want to stir within us this morning a desire to do it even more so. I was so blessed this week by my friend Larry, who attends this church. Larry, just over a year ago at our Testimony Sunday, shared his testimony with us of how previously he had lived a life of crime and drug addiction that had ultimately led him to prison. He lost some of his closest relationships in the process. He was on the verge of literally losing his life when he entered the drug court program. And it was there that he met some people who brought him to our church, where he found faith in Christ. And Larry's been coming consistently for several years now. And I've just watched what's been happening in Larry's life. Little by little, Larry's being transformed. He's becoming new. He's being healed. He's found hope and beginning to discover his purpose, his call. I've prayed for Larry several times right here at this altar over the years. And every time that I've laid my hands on him, I've said to him, Larry, I see a leadership call in your life. I've spoken that over him. Well, this week, Larry was invited to speak to a group of young men from a transition house who were trying to break free from some real negative stuff in their life. And I knew about it because I read it on Facebook. And I teared up as I read Larry's account. He wrote of this opportunity that was given to him to speak to these young men, and he talked of his daughter being in the room. He shared how his transformation has given him a second chance at being a father. Of how much purpose he felt in giving hope to others as he shared his story. He wrote, and I quote from his Facebook page, I know I made the right decision to step outside my comfort zone and do this. Feel like this might be another direction in life I need to explore. Yes, Larry, keep exploring it. Helping the younger generation see there is hope outside the streets and seeing that change truly is possible. I'm at peace now. What an amazing day. That was awesome. Larry, keep going, my brother. That brought tears to my eyes. It blessed me so much because Larry would say that this church has been a huge part of his journey. He's told me that many times. I'm so pumped as I see Larry beginning to live his call. So how do we create and foster that environment of growth and transformation? Well, let me emphasize a few things this morning. The first is that we need to be a church that, and we need to be a people that have eyes that see beneath the surface. There's a story in Scripture, I know most are familiar with it, in relation to King David going from a shepherd boy to a king. God has sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem. He's directed to the house of a man named Jesse, where he invites him to come with his sons to a sacrifice, and there he would anoint one of the sons as king. 1 Samuel 16, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the way you see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't know what Eliab looked like, but there was something about him that when Samuel looked at him, he went, that is the king. Got his anointing oil ready, and God said, no, you don't see what I see. Your perception is way off. Samuel needed to look deeper. He didn't have the heart that God was looking for. If you want to read the next chapter, you'd find out who Eliab is and his interactions with David. It becomes obvious of his lack of character. But there was another son, David, who was overlooked even by his own father. And he had something that was not initially obvious to those around him. He wasn't even brought in from the field where he was tending sheep until Samuel, exasperated, looked at Jesse and said, you must have another boy, because none of these are the ones. And David is brought in. And we discover that there was a king in that shepherd boy. There was leadership in him. There was courage and perseverance and humility inside of him. God could see it when no one else could. And so he challenged Samuel, you need to look deeper. You know, sometimes there are things inside of us that we can't even see in ourselves.
I've always loved the story of Gideon in Scripture, especially at the beginning where God calls him. And Gideon lived in a time when his nation, the nation of Israel, was oppressed by the Midianites. Everyone is terrified, including Gideon. And we're first introduced to him as this man who's threshing wheat in a wine press, of all things, because he's so afraid and he's trying to keep what he's doing hidden. Now, there was a deliverer inside of Gideon. He just didn't know it. He had no idea what was actually within him. And so God appears to him one day as he's in this wine press, hiding, with these words: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Those words almost seem patronizing, sarcastic in light of the circumstances. Really? This guy is hiding in a wine press. Mighty warrior, whatever. And Gideon doesn't believe it either. He doesn't believe it for a second. In verse 14, the Lord says to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have." What strength? "And save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" And Gideon's response is, "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in my family. I'm the least in my family." And you know, if you read the rest of the story, it's a story of how Gideon came to believe that he was who God said he was. And he discovered that indeed there actually was a mighty warrior within him. And we see similar stories like this all throughout Scripture. Jesus looking at Simon and saying, "I'm going to change your name to Peter," which means rock, when there was nothing stable or consistent in Peter's life at the time. But Peter would become a rock of stability and courage in the years to come. In Romans 4, verse 17, God is described as one who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. The New King James Version says it this way: "Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." In other words, our God is the one who sees that which no one else can see, or who doesn't even exist yet, and he speaks about it as if it already does. He calls it into existence. Church, if we're to act like Jesus, if we're to reflect our Father in heaven, then I believe we are to be ones who take on this characteristic of seeing beneath the surface in people and calling out that which is in them. Having eyes to see is part of the culture of the kingdom of God. And if a church has this culture, it will create an environment of growth and transformation like we're talking about. There was a man in the book of Acts that had eyes that saw beneath the surface. And his ability to see that way has literally changed the course of history. His name was Joseph, but he was given this nickname, Barnabas, by the apostles. And there's not a ton said about Barnabas or Joseph, but there is enough that shows us how incredible of a man he was. Barnabas was a man who saw the potential in people. He could see good where everyone else saw bad. And the first example of this was with Paul, who was formerly known as Saul. Saul, of course, had been a fierce persecutor of the church before encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, which had transformed him. And Saul arrives in Jerusalem in Acts 9, and when he arrives, he tries to meet with the other believers. He tries to come to church, but they're all afraid of him, so they won't let him. They did not believe, it says, that he had truly become a believer. In other words, those believers couldn't get past Paul's past. They wanted to define him by who he had been. And they couldn't see him now by who he was or who God had called him to be in the future. And then it says in verse 27 that Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus while in Damascus. And he convinced the apostles to let him in. And it says he stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas believed in Paul when no one else did. He saw what no one else could see. Later, if you read on in the book of Acts, you see that Paul was actually sidelined for a season in Tarsus. He was doing nothing. And Barnabas one day took a trip down to see him. And he pulled him off of the bench and put him into the action. And in so doing, he launched Paul's ministry. Later, interestingly, Barnabas and Paul got into a fight, into a dispute over a man named John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, who had traveled with Barnabas and Paul on a previous missionary journey, but had deserted them halfway through. And Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance as they launched out on another missionary journey, and Paul was like, no, I'm not having it. And so they had such a disagreement about it that they separated. Barnabas wouldn't budge. He said, well, I'm taking them. And so Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas and they went in separate directions. You see, Barnabas saw something in John Mark and he refused to give up on him because of what he saw. And he saw correctly when Paul did not. Eventually, Paul would acknowledge his mistake and give credit to who John Mark really was. John Mark, of course, wrote the Gospel of Mark that is in our Bible today. Incredible. I can tell you that personally, I would not be doing what I'm doing today if I did not grow up in an environment like I'm describing. I can look back in my own life and I can recall the times where people saw things in me that I did not see in myself. My mom and dad created that kind of environment for me personally. They often spoke about God's call on my life. I remember dear Grace Hilston, who's gone to be with Jesus, who repeatedly, from the time I was a little boy, hugged me and told me about what I was going to do and who I was going to be. Our ministry partner, Peter Kasarivu, saw me preach in Uganda at a pastor's conference 11 years ago, and he saw something in me. He saw an evangelist. And he called it out on me on the drive to the hospital, sorry, to the hotel after the meeting. He invited me right then to come back in a year to preach the gospel on a university campus, and in so doing, launched me into my calling. I remember that very first night very vividly. 1,500 students waiting for their preacher, who was me. Under the shadow in the dark of a big tree, crying my eyes out, terrified. A dream about to come true, scared out of my mind, not knowing what I was doing. Wondering if anybody would ever respond to the gospel. I preached my best sermon that I knew how to preach and invited people to come to Jesus. And about 100 came and I didn't know what to do. I didn't even lead them in a prayer of salvation. I just handed the mic back to Peter. But after that meeting on the ride back to our hotel room, he affirmed again my calling. He kept telling me, Joel, you've got it. You've got something. You need to be bold, Joel. Why are you doubting this? Be bold. I remember so clear. He said, Joel, stop apologizing for the gospel. Don't speak like you're a Canadian. Look him in the eye and call him to come. You have it. And you lead him in the prayer of salvation. You got him in. You threw the hook in. You reeled him in. Pull him in. For those first several years, every time I'd say, am I doing good, Peter? Am I doing good? And he would just look at me. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. He pulled the gifting out of me because he saw beneath the surface. Which leads me to my second point. We need to be people who call out what we see. I've alluded to this already, but the nature of God is that what he sees in us, he wants to call it into existence. When God speaks, his words are life-giving and creative. They ignite something. So when we see what God sees in people's lives and we call it out, he uses our mouths to release his power. It's the power of encouragement that gives people courage to do what they would not do otherwise. I would say this about Pastor Peter Kasirivu. He has an enormous gift of encouragement. It's an extension. The gift of encouragement is an extension of eyes that see. I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen it in all my trips to Uganda as I see what Peter's doing in his ministry, all these powerful men and women of God that Peter has launched into ministry. Why? Because of his gift of encouragement. You see, I don't believe anyone can become all that they can be without someone encouraging them. There are too many lies, too many doubts, too many impossibilities that we hear, that we see, that paralyze us and cause us to hold back. Encouragement is essential in people stepping into their calling. There's a great story in 1 Samuel 14 of a time when Jonathan, who was King Saul's son, decided to do something crazy. The Israelites were under siege by the Philistine army, everyone's hiding in fear. No one's doing anything, including Saul. Jonathan decides one day to take this incredible step of faith. He's tired of sitting around. He's got to do something. And he decides that he's going to pick a fight with the Philistines, even if it's just him and his armor bearer. And he says in verse 6 to his armor bearer, let's go across to the outposts of those pagans. There's this big ravine between them. Perhaps the Lord will help us. He's not even sure. But he knows that nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or whether he has just a few. So he's like, I'm ready to have a go. And I love his armor bearer. He says to him, do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely. Whatever you decide, I'm all in. All right then, Jonathan says, we'll cross over. Let them see us. If you read the rest of the story, you know that Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up the side of the ravine. It was something like out of Princess Bride, I would imagine. And God went to work on their behalf. The ground begins to shake. There's like an earthquake that happens. The rest of the troops see what's going on. Our army's inspired. They win this incredible battle. Jonathan is the hero of the story for his courage. But where did it come from? I think part of Jonathan's courage came from his armor bearer saying to him, I believe in you. And I'm with you completely. I thank God that I've had these kinds of people in my life. I am who I am today. I'm doing what I'm doing today because many have come to encourage me and say, we are standing with you. The apostles gave Joseph the nickname Barnabas because it means the son of encouragement. He was such an encourager that they literally changed his name. You know, if you're quick, they call you Speedy. Barnabas was an encourager, so they gave him the nickname. Many people believe that Barnabas actually was a prophet because of the gift of encouragement he had. Prophetic ministry in the New Testament, we read that is done for our edification and encouragement. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities or gifts that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Many have wondered, why did Paul put such an emphasis on prophecy? Out of all the gifts, why does he say, especially desire this one? Why? Because having the eyes to see and speaking out what we see is what calls out all the other gifts that are within people. Church, I want to be known as a Barnabas church. I would love it if we got a new nickname in this city. The Church of Encouragers. You need to go to that church. It is a prophetic church. Every time you go through the doors, they just see inside of you and they call it out. If you read through the New Testament, you will see there's an exhortation to the church to be people of encouragement. In Thessalonians, there's a couple of great verses. Paul writes, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and doing it all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more encouragement there needs to be. And there are many more passages like this all throughout the New Testament. Encouragement is a big deal to God. In fact, it's part of who He is. It's part of His nature to be encouraging. The Holy Spirit is shown to us in the New Testament as an encourager. Let me give you an example. Acts 9 verse 31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. The Holy Spirit is an encourager. If there is a voice of discouragement in your mind, I promise you it is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is always encouraging you. The enemy is an accuser. The enemy is a critic. The Holy Spirit is an encourager and a life giver. Which begs the question, what kind of spirit are we operating in? What kind of voice is coming from our lives? It will tell us. Now, it's very interesting that this man Barnabas, who was such an encourager, is described this way in Acts 11, verse 23. He's been sent by the apostles to Antioch. A revival has broken out. Believers have scattered there because of the persecution in Jerusalem, and they've preached the gospel wherever they've been scattered. And in Antioch, there's such a great response, and the word gets back to the apostles, so they send Barnabas to check it out. And it says this about him. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them, of course he did, all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then it just gives us this little line about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Full of the Holy Spirit. Why was Barnabas such an encourager? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. If you have the Holy Spirit coming out of you, then you have a spirit of encouragement coming out of you, because that's who he is. If discouragement is coming out, negativity, I can tell you what you need. A fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke encouragement and faith wherever he went. Church, if we're going to create an environment of growth and transformation, then we must do what the writer of Hebrews challenged us to do. We must sit down and consider, how can we as a church spur one another on better to love and to good deeds? Consider means to be intentional about it, to make it a priority, to determine, you know what, this is what we're going to do. Here's the amazing thing. Everybody can operate in the gift of encouragement. You're sitting here going, you know, Pastor, I'm just really not sure what my call is. I'm just not sure, how can I be a blessing in this church? I've just been sitting there, I'm looking, where do I get involved? I'll tell you where to start. With the person right beside you, see what's in them and encourage them to go for it. Find people to encourage. If you find people to encourage, you will launch yourself into ministry and launch others at the same time. Everybody can encourage somebody. Somebody encourage that baby. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, baby. Life gets better. Let me, as I close, just give you a few thoughts, saying, I wonder what I could do to be an encouragement to someone. Let me just throw out a few suggestions. First, if we need to have eyes to see, then I think it begins by asking God to give us eyes to see. I think a simple response to this message, there always should be something we can take home and apply. I think a simple response would be to say, God, part of our prayer life is, help me today to see what you see in the people around me, especially the ones that annoy the heck out of me, because this is all I see. I don't see any good in this person. But there's always something that God sees that we don't see. I think taking that posture in prayer, God will show us. Then number two, when God shows you, just speak out what you see. I remember a few years ago, we had Pastor Kevin Beeson from Lewiston, one of our LifeLinks apostolic team leaders, come. And I think I can't remember if it was at an elders retreat or a pastor's gathering somewhere. I just remember being in a group of leaders in our church. Kevin was speaking to us about the power of what he called, I see in you conversations. And he challenged us as leaders to have I see in you conversations regularly. To walk around and say to people, you know, I want to tell you what I see in you. And speak it out. And he led us in this exercise as we were sitting in a room. He said, okay, we're going to put it into practice. And I can't remember if we drew names or what it was, but we just went around the room and we just said, this is what I see in you. I'll demonstrate. Shauna?
What? Well, I was just writing what you're saying.
I looked at you during worship today. I said, God, what do you see about Shauna? And I heard him say, she's got a spirit of perseverance. That girl is loyal. That girl is strong, but she thinks she's weak. And others have said that she's weak, but she has a strength on the inside. And she's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And one day, as she has leaned on others for strength, people are going to come and lean on you for strength because of the transformation that God has done in your life. I see courage in you. I see perseverance in you. Good. How hard is that? want to challenge you to make some time this week to tell someone what you see in them. Maybe on your way out the door, grab somebody in the foyer and say, I just want to tell you what I see in you. Write them a note, tell them in person, it doesn't matter, but just speak out what you see. If this becomes the habit of your life, to see and speak this way, I bet you that you will actually be the one transformed in the process. You will go from negative, depressed, and you will find something's happening on the inside of you. As you speak hope, you'll get hope. It will transform you. And I promise you this, if we become a church of people that have I see in you conversations on a regular basis, it will transform our church. Number three, invest, my final point, invest in someone. Invest in someone. You say, how can I encourage someone? Invest in them. One of the most powerful ways to encourage someone is to make time for them, to be present with them, to sow into them personally. Again, we see that Barnabas did this constantly. He went out of his way to go down to Tarsus and dig Paul off the bench. He took John Mark with him. He invested in them. He proved that he believed in them and proved that he believed in what he saw by investing in them. The very first time we ever hear of Barnabas, I want you to notice what it says about him. I didn't make this connection before. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is the first time we're introduced to him. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The first thing we are ever told about this great encourager was that he was generous. And it hit me. Generosity is a great way to encourage someone. When I saw this, it got me thinking about, and now this sounds like, oh, this is Joel sort of getting a plug in, give me money. That's not what I'm trying to say here. It got me thinking about all the times people have given me gifts in my life and how much that has encouraged me. When someone has taken time for me, that has meant so much to me and given me value. When someone has sown into my life financially, that has given me strength. Why? Because if someone believes in me enough to invest in me, that ignites something on the inside of me. This past week, I got a phone call from Church of the Rock in Winnipeg, one of our LifeLinks churches, from Pastor Aubrey Cron. He said, Joel, you're going to Nepal with Lift Evangelistic Ministries next spring. The 1040 window. Church of the Rock has a passion for the 1040 window. We believe in you. We believe in the ministry of Lift. We are going to fully fund that crusade in the spring of 2026. Do you not think I did a happy dance in my office? I ran down to Anatoly's office, said, Anatoly, I just got off the phone with Aubrey. They are going to fully fund the entire crusade. We had tears in the corner of our eyes. We were encouraged. The God is with us. The God is helping us. The God is calling us. Amen. What are some other ways you can be encouraged, that you can be an encouragement? Consider how. Church, we want to become new. But not only that, we want to create that environment where becoming new is fostered, encouraged, and celebrated. So let's be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak out what we see and what we hear. Let's make sure that our tongues have the language of heaven on them and not the voice of the accuser. Let's build up and not tear down. Let's be a garden where people can be planted and bear the fruit that God has called them to. Amen? If you agree, stand to your feet. You have to agree, otherwise you're going to sit here all afternoon. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you. Lord, I personally just want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for all the individuals in this church who have been faithful to encourage me. Lord, you planted me in a really great spot. I'm blessed. And Father, I pray for those here today that need to be encouraged and strengthened. I pray today that you would help them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, give them courage. Lord, I thank you that there is a call on every life in this room today, and I pray that this church would be a part of pulling that call out of people. Lord, I pray that we would be known as a prophetic church, a church that sees the good in people and calls it out and launches people. God, would you forgive us where we've had the accuser on our lips, where we've torn down instead of built up? God, would you shift us? Would you change us that we would reflect the heart of our Father, that we would reflect the nature of the Holy Spirit? Lord, would you bring new conviction upon us that when we would go to an old pattern, go, oh, no, I don't want to operate by that voice any longer. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the best in people. And God, help us to have those kinds of conversations that just call things out. Lord, give us ideas of how we can encourage those that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. If you need some encouragement or prayer, the altar is open. We have people that are ready to pray for you today. If you just need some encouragement that way, come on up. Our prayer team will pray for you. Otherwise, have a great week. Men, don't forget to sign up for that men's retreat before you leave. It's going to be awesome.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.